Jesus Christ, that when this life is over, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, life isn't over. There's an eternity with the Lord, an eternity with Christ, eternity in heaven. And, you know, the world, with their evolutionary philosophies that we see so prevalent in today, the world thinks, you eat, you drink, you be merry, because tomorrow you die and you cease to exist. That's where evolution ends up. And sometimes it gets to the point, people, what's the point of living? What's the point of continuing on? There's nothing left. There's nothing after this. But my friend, the Bible says there is an eternity. Your soul never dies. And it's one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you won't see heaven, according to the Scriptures. And so it is a blessing to have the Lord and to know that your sins are forgiven. Have that confidence in Christ that one day I'm going to a city when this turmoil and the heartache and sin and corruption and death and suffering, it'll all be over and we'll be forever with the Lord. Amen? Are you awake this morning? Are you here? I think this side of the auditorium has more people in it, but I think it's more asleep than this side of the auditorium. So what we might want to do is segregate just a little bit and intermingle. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. We won't do that. But I would encourage your participation. At least have a smile on the faces of some people on this side. Or a partial one anyway. We'll see what I can do to keep your attention. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18. It's so stoic sometimes in the North Country. And I thought it was stoic in North Dakota. It's a little more in Alaska. But at least we can have the joy of the Lord in our heart and a smile on our face. Amen? Even if you don't say much. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4 as our text this morning. And the Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Father, we need your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to be among us, and Father, to enlighten us. Father, to show us truth from your word. And Father, if your presence is not here, if your Spirit is not here, then, Father, we're just playing games. And it's pointless to be here. And so, Father, we ask for your presence. Father, would you be pleased with our worship? Father, would you be pleased with the things that are said and done? And Father, be pleased with the response of people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the context of this portion of Scripture, and I want you to, first of all, get the picture here. So the disciples come to Jesus and they asked him somewhat of a curious question here. And they said, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so Jesus gathers his disciples around him and he sees a little child and he says, "Why don't you come over here, son?" I'm just paraphrasing here. And I'm imagining is a little boy. And Jesus sits down on a rock and he takes this little boy and he puts him in the midst of the congregation of the disciples there, and maybe he puts him on his knee. And he says to his disciples, "Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's kind of an interesting thought. And I think that the disciples knew what Jesus was getting at when he used this little boy or this child as an illustration. And we'll get to that in just a second. But the question that these disciples asked, like I said, is somewhat of a curious question, maybe even somewhat of a self-confident question. I mean, why exactly would the disciples say to Jesus, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What would motivate them to ask a question like that? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, it's possible that there were some internal competition going on among the disciples. Possibly. There were the three who were considered the inner circle. Who were they? Somebody tell me. John is one of them. Peter, James, and John. They were considered the inner circle of the apostles. And beyond that, the Bible speaks of the Apostle John as the one whom Jesus loved, who lay upon his chest at supper. And so there was a close bond and relationship there. And so, you know, there might have been some sort of internal competition going on among the disciples that would have been the motivation for them to ask this question. Who's going to be the greatest? Maybe they were all jockeying for position with the Lord. I don't know. But maybe there was some inner competition between these disciples that prompted them to ask this question. But whatever the case, Jesus used it to point out a great truth to them that is just as relevant today for us if we would see heaven. By the way, just a side note here, just because somebody claims to be a Christian, and just because somebody claims to know God and claims to be a follower of Christ does not make them so. Any more than me claiming to be a brain surgeon makes me one. There are some qualifications for being a brain surgeon. There are some qualifications for being a whatever, just as there are some qualifications for being able to enter into heaven, according to the Scriptures. And there are three things that should be noted in this passage this morning about the subject of conversion. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus makes this qualification for anyone who would see heaven. He says, you must be converted. And that's the subject at hand this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Like a Child. Like a Child. The first principle that I want us to look at this morning is in verse 3. I'll read it again. And Jesus said, said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the first principle this morning is the need for conversion. "Except ye be converted," Jesus said, "ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what's that word convert mean? The word convert comes from a Greek word that means to turn about or reverse. And so in other words, what Jesus is saying is unless you turn around, unless you turn about, unless you go in the other direction, you're not going to see heaven. So by implication then, you're going the wrong way. And there are those who may think that they're disciples or followers of Christ because they're churchgoers. Maybe they're even sincere in their religious efforts. They're good people on the outside, and yet they're still unfit for heaven because they've never understood their need to be converted or changed. And Jesus says, you're going the wrong way. And unless you turn around, you're not going to see heaven. There's a need for conversion. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. Why are we going the wrong way? And some people, like I say, they're sincere in their religious beliefs. They think they're good people. And yet Jesus would still say to them, "Except ye be converted, ye shall not see the kingdom of heaven." Why the need for conversion? Well, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The first part of that verse says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. In other words, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. From the moment that we're born, from the moment that we come into this world, we were conceived in sin. We were born with a sin nature. We were born going the wrong way, according to the Scriptures. And Jesus says, until you get turned around, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says, there's a certain way that you're going, and it's wicked. And he says, let the wicked forsake their way and turn to the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And there are several verses in the book of Romans that we could turn to, but I want to specifically point you to verse 23. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's a question. What does the word all mean? It means all. It means everything. All inclusive. Where are the exceptions? There aren't any exceptions. The Bible's very clear. We've all gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody who's always been a Christian. There's nobody who's always been a believer in Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all start on the wrong way. And the Bible is clear. There is nothing about us that is worthy of heaven. We're born already on the wrong path, according to God's Word. Look at Romans chapter 5. And here's a good explanation for what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that man was Adam, okay, the first man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The road of death is the road that we're on at the moment we're born. Before we even breathe our first breath of air in conception, we're born sinners and on the wrong road. Everyone's going the wrong way. So the point is this. Your way, what you think the way to heaven is the wrong way. We need to turn around. We need to turn around from who we think we are. We need to turn from thinking that we're okay and decent people to seeing that we're wicked and vile and sinful people in God's sight. Now, that's not a popular message today. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're on the wrong way or going the wrong direction. But the Word of God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God tells us that we're all going the wrong direction and we need to be turned around, except you be converted. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. That's not a popular message, but it's a message that we need to hear. And I say it in all sincerity. And I say it in all love, speaking the truth of God's Word in love. But it's the truth. What good does it do anybody to hear a bunch of lies? What good does it do anybody to tell things that aren't true and to maybe kind of prop people up and say, oh, you're just a good person, you know, and God loves you and He wants you to be rich and He wants you to be wealthy and healthy and happy. What good does that do anybody when it comes to eternity? Because the fact is we're all going to stand before God someday. And except you be converted, Jesus said, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. We need to turn from thinking that we're okay. You know, that's really what people think. In our culture today, this is how people think. We're all, you know, angelic type creatures or beings. You know, there's a spark of divinity or good in all of us. And all the bad that you see in the world is just because of the circumstances that they're in. And see, if you take them out of the circumstances, you know, you give them nice homes and a good, comfortable environment, all of a sudden they're just going to be, all is going to be peaceful and wonderful. And you know those terrorists over in the Middle East, if we just sit down and we have some good dialogue with them, you know, and we're friendly to them, then all of a sudden they're just going to turn around. See, because there's good in all of us, and you just got to fan it, and a good spark of divinity will come. That is not true, according to the Word of God. That's a lie of the devil to deceive people. What we need to hear is that we're not good people, that we're sinners before a holy God, and we are in judgment, needing forgiveness of sins that only Jesus Christ can give. That's what we need to hear. You know, there might be an outward conformity, trying to do good, but we're deformed inwardly. The Bible says that the tree needs to be made good before it can produce good fruit. The fountain of the heart needs to be cleansed if the thoughts and the feelings are going to be pure. Back in Genesis chapter 6, you don't need to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, what we see is a fallen, sinful race that had plunged into degradation and iniquity. And God looked down from heaven, the Bible says, and saw that the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. And that's when God judged this world with a flood. That's who we really are. We stand before a holy God and we stand guilty. And we need to be converted. We need to be turned around. You know, when I was assistant pastor in North Dakota, often I would screen phone calls. You know, somebody would call for the pastor or whatever. And I would screen those phone calls, kind of filter out things so as to not, you know, bother him with unnecessary things. And many times, people would call the church asking questions about certain things, and I would do my best to answer those questions. One time, a man called the church. He's about 70 years old. And he says, are you the pastor? I said, no, I'm the assistant pastor. Can I help you? And he says, well, are you a Bible prophecy major? He goes, are you an expert in Bible prophecy? And I said, well, no. I'm not an expert at anything, actually. But I do know some Bible. Can I help you? You know, what question do you have? And so he starts going on about these questions, you know, this and that. And mostly Mostly he was asking about bugs during the tribulation in the last days. And I was doing my best to stay with him. But you know, I took the opportunity to try to give him the gospel. Here he is, considering Bible truth or wants to know. And so, you know, we could talk all day long about Bible prophecy, but you know what? For a man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't matter. What really matters is his soul right at that moment. So we need to deal with first things first. And so I started to give him the gospel and share with him how that we're all sinners before a holy God and we need forgiveness of our sins if we're ever going to see heaven. And we need to be changed. And he said, you know, he goes, when I was a youngster, when I was back in grade school, and I remember he's 70 years old, so it was a long time ago. He said, they used to tell us that we were sinners in school. And you know what? That's when I stopped listening to their blather. That's exactly what he said. And I said, sir, your teachers didn't say that. God said it. God said that we were all sinners. And so what you're saying then is that what you think that what God says is blather. And I asked him, how do you ever expect to see heaven if you think what God says is blather? You know, it kind of took him by surprise there. He got real quiet on the phone for a second. And I wasn't being disrespectful to him. I wasn't being mean. I was simply telling him the truth. God says that all men are sinners. And we need to be converted. Because we're already on the wrong road. The kingdom of heaven cannot be entered into by those selfishly seeking their own good and not the glory of God. You know, there are some people out there who say, well, you know, I'm doing my best. I'm trying my best to find my way. Doing the best I can. And, you know, one of these days I'm going to get there. And then they put another notch in the belt of all the things that they've accomplished in their life. That's how they think. But you know what? Actually, salvation is not about you. Salvation's not about me. It's about God. It's about His mercy. It's about His love for those who are vile and undeserving sinners. We need to be converted in how we think of ourselves. We're not good people. We're nothing. We have nothing without God. And our world is so proud and haughty in spirit. Oh, we don't need God. The way we think needs to be changed. Sometimes people won't come to Christ because they know that their lives are going to have to change and they don't want them to. The problem is that they can't see their own emptiness without the Lord. They cannot see an eternity without Christ and what it's going to be. And so they hang on to their old life and their pride and their arrogancy. My point is that we need to be converted. We need to be turned around. Sometimes we need to be turned in how we think about ourselves. We need to understand that we're sinners before God. If you would, look back to Matthew 18. We're going to look at verse 3 again. In the second principle, we considered the need of conversion. There's a great need of conversion because we're all sinners. We're all going the wrong way. In Matthew chapter 18 again, I want you to look with me at, when I get there, verse 3, and we're going to consider the nature of conversion. And Jesus is speaking here again, and He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here is the nature of conversion. What does it demand? What does conversion demand? It demands a willingness to turn from self-confidence and self-rule to the rule of God in your life. Now, sometimes people will hear the gospel, a message like this, and they'll say, you know what, I need that. I want to get saved. I want to see heaven. But they can't get saved. And they start to wonder why, and they say, why can't I get saved? Well, the answer might be because of stubborn, sinful pride. What is the nature of conversion? It demands a willingness to turn from self-rule to God's rule. We talked about it this morning, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Sometimes people assign value to this life that they've created for themselves. They assign value to it, and they don't realize that it's actually empty and vain. And pride is the very thing that will keep people from being truly converted and ultimately send people to an eternity without Christ. There was a man that I dealt with many, many times. Pray for him. His name is Randy. He was back in Grand Forks. And he's a man who would come to church, him and his wife, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came under conviction about his sin, and he walked the aisle and he said, I need to get saved. I want to get saved. And so I took him back and we dealt with him and talked with him, and you know, there were some issues that needed to be worked through, and he didn't get saved. And then the next week he came back to church again, he heard the gospel again, and he came forward and he says, I want to get saved. I need to get saved. So I took him back and talked with him and dealt with him again and worked through some questions and some issues, and he didn't get saved. There's still some things that needed to be worked out, some understanding that he needed. And then the next week he came back to church, him and his wife again, and heard the gospel, and he came forward and said, I gotta get saved. I'm like, okay, all right, this is it. And so we go back and start talking and show them the scriptures again and start working through some things. And sure enough, there was still some things in his life that he was not willing to yield to the Lord. He wasn't willing to make God his ruler in his life. See, he was a man who had worked all of his life, and he'd gained a lot of things. And he had a nice house, and he had a few cars, and he had boats, and he had this, and he had that. All debt-free, all paid for. And he would stand up and tell you, I worked this many years for this thing, and I worked this many years for that thing, and my house is paid for, and I did this, and I've done that, and I've done all of these things. And here it was. It was time to look at his life and realize that one day he was going to die. By the way, he had just found out that he had cancer. All of a sudden, he got real serious about the end of his life. And so he needed to make sure that he was right with God. And see, that's the attitude that he had with it. The attitude that he portrayed. I've done all these things in my life, and now I'm going to meet God. I've got to make sure that I am right with God. And here he was, trying to come to God on his own terms. Here he was, trying to show all of the good things that he had done in his life, how much he had worked, and the self-made man that he was, and now he wanted to add God to his life and put another notch in his belt. He wasn't coming with a heart of submission and humility before God, saying, God, I'm a wicked sinner. I do not deserve your mercy. I don't deserve this salvation, but I need it. I want it. I give you my life. Oh, he'd be willing to part with all of those things. Oh, he was willing to give all those things up. But the one thing that was keeping him from truly converting was the fact that he didn't want to give up control of his life and come to God, God's way. See, the nature of conversion is all about humility. It's all about an understanding of our condition. It's all about an understanding of our sinfulness and then a yielding of ourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy, Randy, pray for him. He needs to be saved still. He still comes to church. But he's not walking the aisle anymore. And the Holy Spirit of God has to do a work in his life to humble him so he can truly come to Christ. You know, Saul in Acts 9 is a good example of true surrender and humility. If we were to go there and look at that, we would see that as he was on the road to Damascus, here is Jesus Christ. He's convicting him of his need of salvation, and a great light shone down from heaven, and it smote him to the ground, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to resist me, isn't it, Paul, Saul? And what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You understand what I'm saying? That is the heart of surrender and submission. I'm yours. Just do something with me. He turned from his own self-made plans and purposes to the will of God and the will of his Lord and Savior. Now let me make an application here. In one sense, we need to be converted every day. Now I'm not saying we need to be saved every day, so follow me. Those who are already saved and been converted, you've had your sins forgiven, your life is changed. Sometimes we get turned aside very easily by our flesh and misplaced priorities, and it takes us out of fellowship and real surrender to the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, was Peter unsaved at that point? No. He was a follower of Christ. He was saved. But there was something in his life that wasn't going the right way. He needed to get turned around in his focus, in his mindset. And Jesus said, when you're converted, when you finally get turned around, Peter, then you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren. And sometimes that's the way it is with God's people. You've been saved, had your sins forgiven. You know heaven's your home, but sometimes misplaced priorities and life and all of those things get in the way, and we take back some control that maybe once we gave to God. And we need to get it straight. We need to get turned back around. Sometimes it's pride and arrogancy and the way I want it that keeps us from truly surrendering to the Lord. It's a good idea for us to take a good look inward and ask ourselves the question, have I been led off the path of real surrender? Have I been so occupied with things that I failed to be faithful to the Lord in everything? We start to make excuses. The nature of conversion is one of humility. It demands a willingness to turn from self-confidence and self-rule to the rule of God in your life. I want you to look back there at our text in verses 2 and 3, and we'll see the last principle here this morning. Verses 2 and 3 again. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here's the evidence of conversion. What is the evidence of real conversion in your life? He says, become as little children. The child that Jesus set in the midst of them was for them an object lesson. It was an object lesson of self-abasement and trustfulness. Now follow me with this. It was an object lesson of self-abasement and trustfulness. They knew the simplicity and humility Jesus was getting at with this illustration. I mean, think about it. How are little children? You have a little child? Do they think that they're all just something special? They think that they've got it all down. They've got things figured out. They are who they are. Look at me, look at me. Do they think that? No. Little children are humble. You know, an adult comes in, into the room. At least it should be this way. An adult comes into the room. They know their place. And also, little kids, they're very trustful. You can convince a little kid to do anything. Can't you? Some of you have a devious laugh. I don't know about that. What have you been convincing kids to do? I know the way it is with my kids, my little girls. We used to do this all the time. You know, I'd set them up on the platform right here. Those aren't going to stay. Set them up on the platform and be like, okay, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. And here's this chasm to them, you know, this little short kid. Here's this whole chasm in front of them. And they, without hesitation, without blinking an eye, just fling themselves off the platform right into daddy's arms because they know daddy's going to catch them. They trust. And I could step back a little bit farther. And our platform at the church back there, when I was with my little kids, was probably like maybe this high off the ground, you know, from the bottom of the floor. And I'd step back a little bit further, and I'd say, all right, jump to daddy. And here they would step back, and they would fling themselves off because they knew daddy was going to catch them. And I'd step back a little bit further, and maybe they'd be like, oh boy, that one's going to be a tough one. But sure enough, boom, they would jump. Why? Because they knew their daddy was going to catch them. They're trusting. I believe that my Father is not going to let me fall. Except you become as little children, you shall not see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the nature of conversion is humility. You need to see yourself for who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. But the evidence of conversion is when you say, okay, Lord, this is what you said about me. I'm a sinful person. I need forgiveness. And I trust you. Forgive me of my sin. You see what I'm saying? Except you become as little children. Humility. Trustfulness. I need these. Those who are wholly turned to God are as open-minded and submissive as little children. And you know, little children are very conscious of their own weakness. They're very conscious about those things. Harmless. They're sincere. They're without duplicity. They're without hypocrisy. They're very real. And the point that I'm making is that there can be no true repentance and no true conversion without true humility. There can be no true repentance, or no true conversion, I should say, without repentance. Look at Acts chapter 3. Repentance is simply a changing of the mind, a changing of the will. And there are two elements that are required in salvation. It's faith. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also repentance. A turning, a changing of the mind, repenting of sin. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm sinful. I'm not good. I'm condemned. I'm on the wrong road. I need to be turned around. And repentance is, Lord, I'm going this way, and it's the wrong way, but I give myself to you, and I want to go this way. A changing of the mind and a changing of the will. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this, repent ye therefore, and what? And be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There can be no repentance without humility. There can be no conversion without repentance. And the Bible is telling us that if we'll just humble ourselves before the Lord, yield to the Lord, trust Him, stop holding on to who we think we are in this life, and realize we're sinful people without Christ, then we can be converted and be born again, have our sins forgiven, and be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When a person becomes a child in humility before the Lord and they truly get saved, you know what? Then God makes us as little children again in another sense. Now follow me. To become as a little child is to have, in spiritual terms, is to have the past blotted out and forgiven. To become as a little child in spiritual terms means to begin a new life in a heavenly fashion. The old things are passed away and all things become new. We have new life, we have new prospects, we have new opportunities when we come to Christ. Just like a little child has their whole life in front of them and everything is new. That's the way it is when we truly get converted. God wants to save people. He loves people. He wants to make people new. He wants to take people to heaven with Him. But the problem so often is not God. The problem is never God. The problem is us. Jesus said, humble yourself. Just like this little child. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. And you can be saved. And He's saying the same exact thing to each and every one today. Realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Repent of the pride and arrogance and trust in Christ. And you'll be able to see the kingdom of heaven. Become as a little child, like a child. That's what salvation is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the clear instruction. And Lord, there's so much more that could be said about this subject. But Father, the message is very, very simple. We need to realize we're sinners. We're not good people. We need to realize we're condemned before God, a holy God who hates sin and judges sin. Realize that we're on the wrong road. And then, Father, when we admit that and realize that, we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord, repenting of sin, putting our faith and trust in Christ, and Father, we can be made new, a new creature, have the past blotted out, sins forgiven, and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts this morning. If there be one or two without Christ today, Father, may the Spirit of God reveal this. Father, may they truly surrender and yield to the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every head bowed and every eyes closed, just for a moment.